About 26 years ago, I was invited by a friend and hired by his company to write some software for the commercial real estate industry. And I was a pastor and had never written any software before, but I was highly tech interested. And so I said, yeah, sure, pick me, And so I embarked on this whole thing. I had to learn. Actually, I was a Macintosh guy. I had to learn Windows back. And if you're ancient like me, Windows 3.1 or 3.2 and 3.1, all that back in the dark ages. And I sat down for hours and hours and hours, taught myself the Windows operating system, taught myself this sort of sub-programming language that I was working with, wrote this software, got all of it done after a big, long learning process. Finally, I delivered the product to the test group, which was with Grubb & Ellis, big national real estate company. And it came on, I had to deliver it on 24 floppy diskettes, 24 of them, a stack of floppy disks. Now, for those of you that are, maybe you're like, what is a floppy disk? It's a disk about this big that holds just like 1.4 megabytes of data. And so you had to put these on all these 24 disks, and then they somehow, the installer script that was very pkzip, if those of you that are techies, it's like, this is ridiculous. I sent it to the test group. They had a lot of trouble installing it. They installed it on their computers. They really liked the program, but they said, Bob, this is way too difficult to install. You're going to have to simplify this. So I sent away for the hottest and latest and greatest installer creator program, the Easy Install program, and it showed up at our house one day. It was in two diskettes and two manuals that were the size of a New York phone book. And I was like, slow motion, oh no. Well, those phone books sort of sat on our butcher block table in our kitchen for two whole weeks as I looked at them and thought, oh no, oh no, oh no. And finally, I was starting to get phone calls from them. You need to deliver this product. And they had paid me for it already. Okay, I will. And so I opened these things up. Turns out that this Easy Installer script on the back end where the user would be is actually C++. That's a computer language on the back end. Front end easy, back end difficult. And so I had to take the next 3 weeks and do a crash course in C++, which was really hard. And so I wrote these installer scripts, and then I tried to apply them on my own computer. Crash, crash, crash. You know, lo and behold, so I call tech support. I ask them, okay, so what's going on? They're like, read me the code. I read them the code. It's a string of numbers at about 10-point font, about this long, and then another line about this long, another line this long, only about, 300 lines about that long. And if you have a period wrong, it will crash the whole thing. What in the world am I doing? I'm a pastor. This is dumb. So this is dumb for me. This isn't dumb because smart people do this. Well, the upshot of the whole thing is that after about 2-3 weeks of working hard at this, almost full time, I delivered the program. It installed really easy, still on 24 disks, but they could put the first disk in. It said, do you want to install this? They said yes, and then it said, load the next disk, load the next disk, load the next disk. And it was that easy. Now, why am I saying this? Well, the Christian life is a lot like this. Then we have this big book called the Bible. And typically what ends up happening is it does a lot of sitting in people's lives. That you come home and maybe you open it up, maybe you don't, but it's a big book and it's kind of mysterious and there's a lot of things about that you really don't know. And sometimes we're a little kind of prideful in that we don't want to say to other people, I don't know, hey, could you instruct me or could you tell me, well, what does this mean? What does that mean? We have been installed in our bank account in Christ, this giant inheritance now that belongs to us, but we really don't know what to do with that. We've been brought into this brand new family that God calls his church, the body of Christ, and we really don't quite know what to do with that either. And so what ends up happening is a lot of times this stuff just sits on the shelf for a good long time while we remain passive. With it, we never fully take responsibility for our own growth and jumping all the way in. And so what ends up happening is we, over time, we mistake inspiration for growth. Let me say that one more time. Over time, we start to mistake inspiration for growth. We come to church to be inspired. We come to church, we want to feel those kind of feelings. We want to get filled up. We want to have a fueling stop. We need a break in the midst of our busy lives. All those different things. And we get inspired, but inspiration and growth are not the same. Inspiration and growth are not the same. Would you say that with me? Inspiration and growth are not the same. Now, inspiration is good. I'm not saying that it's not. I love it when we're singing songs, the presence of God comes, it sort of melts us, we have an encounter with God. I'm counting on that happening every time. I just want us to know that that is not what grows us into more substantial people, or we would simply be waiting for Sunday mornings to grow us up. It's just not how it works. How it works is that we grow through investment. It's always been this way. That we grow by what we invest in and what we commit to and what we give our attention to and then what we persevere in once we do those things. That's what creates growth in us. That's what, for all of you, if you look around the room and you see people that are really solid in their walks with God, it didn't happen by accident. It happened by investment over time. Am I making sense so far? So it's investment over time, but it's not just indiscriminate investment. It is a very focused kind of investment, which the early Christians actually spent a good amount of time doing. But the New Testament, as we're going to look at it, is actually using this term, and especially Luke in Luke and Acts. Luke uses this term devoted to describe this investment that we're talking about, devoted. And when we say the word devoted, it conjures up all kinds of different thoughts. The first one in my mind when I think of devoted is I go to this 1978 film called Grease, and Olivia Newton-John sings this song, "Hopelessly Devoted to You." And it's this whole kind of Twitter-pated, you know, heavily sentimentalized, emotional kind of an idea. I'm devoted to you. I love you so much. I want to spend all my time with you. I just love you. I just love you. However, when the New Testament uses that terminology, it doesn't mean that at all. Some of us would say that they have devoted their lives to their careers. And when they say that, what they mean is that they have spent the hard time actually investing in and pouring themselves into learning a particular trade or a particular arena. And then after that investment, they have actually persevered through the early times of trial and error, and they've gotten themselves involved and they've applied themselves to it. And over time, they've become good at that, but they've devoted themselves to the career. That's what Luke is getting at when Luke uses the term devoted. It's really important because we're going to read the passage that we're going to be looking at for several weeks. And with that passage, it says devoted. And I believe that we first need to give our attention to what does it mean to be devoted to anything, especially to the right things. And so with that, I want to read to you, and actually, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this. Would you stand and read the Word of God with me? And we're going to actually read this together aloud. This is Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is a summary of what has happened after Jesus has died and rose again and ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on Pentecost, and now, boom, this brand new church has started, and it is growing like a weed. So if you would read this out loud with me, that is mouth moving, sounds coming out that match this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added daily those who were being saved. You may be seated. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. What we devote ourselves to can either pour life into us or take life from us. What you devote yourself to will either take something from you or it will give something from you. It will promote health or it will promote sickness. And so I want to ask at the very beginning as we start this, what are you giving your time to? What are you devoting? Using the terminology that we're going to use today, what kinds of things are you and I devoting our time, our energy, our money, our resources? What are we devoting ourselves to? And here's the gist of where we're going this morning. How do we build what lasts? Well, it starts with picking our commitments carefully and then giving consistent attention to those commitments. And at heart, this is called biblically devotion. So, as I said earlier, we begin today a series out of Acts 2, and we're basically going to, there are three sort of major movements. The first movement is simply in this word devoted. What devoted is sort of like how do you learn. The next part is what do you learn, and then the third part is what are the consequences of what you've learned, and that's the passage that we've just read. How you learn, what you learn, and the consequences of what you learn. So that's what we're going to be looking at today in terms of devotion. Devotion has, let's just say, it has a lot of dimensions to it, but we'll say for the sake of clarity today that there are three essential elements of devotion. That would be commitment, perseverance, and attention. One more time. Commitment, perseverance, attention. Let's take those apart one at a time. It's firstly, this group of people, they committed themselves to, and I'm just going to summarize this, to truth, to sharing, to worship, and to prayer. They were, let's just call it this way. I love the way that the youth say it these days. They're all in. I love that. All in. Now, to understand, you know, what that means to commit, I think a marriage is actually a really good example of what this means. Now, 36 years ago, I committed myself to a woman. A 21-year-old woman named Becky. And we stood in front of her dad, and we pledged ourselves to each other. We made a commitment to each other, and that commitment was not a partial commitment. We didn't stand in front of each other and say, you know, I commit to loving you so long as you're a nice person. So long as you do everything that in the best possible scenario can happen, I'm going to love you. I'm going to stick with you so long as you actually become the ideal person that I really want you to be, and I'm going to work really hard to make you into that ideal person. No, you didn't. None of you said that. If you did, everybody would say, well, that's ridiculous, because nobody can actually come forth with those goods. Nobody can produce that. No, instead what we do is we commit and we make these promises, we make these pledges, and we bind ourselves, and that's what we call commitment. Because when things get hard, and in marriage, I don't know, they did for us, I don't know, for everybody that I've ever met, they do. That marriage is not a cakewalk. In fact, you put two people in the same room for that long, that consistently, there's going to be friction, and when there's friction, there's growth. If you let it. But the base of this whole thing is commitment. That we're committed to each other, and that commitment governs our actions. It leads us in particular ways and away from other different things. Now, Jesus uses a different term to describe the same thing. Jesus' term to describe this is called follow me. Follow me. Follow me. That's what he says. He says, follow me. Leave your old way of life. Be all in. Turn around. Change directions. Now walk with me. Commit yourself to me. Follow me. Be all in. And here are just a cursory list of those things. Here's Matthew's call. And Jesus went on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. So here he walks into an IRS office. And he finds, lo and behold, a follower there. He says to Matthew, follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. I mean, that took some serious courage to do that, to just leave. I mean, obviously, the IRS is not the best place to work necessarily for a Jewish person, but still, to get up and do it right then and there, wow. Now, Jesus goes on to say some more serious things about what it means to follow him. That means to commit, to be all in. He says in Matthew 16, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their own personal death instrument, their cross, and follow me. So there's a commitment and there's a cost that goes with this. But there's a huge upside that goes with that. Now, Jesus later on in Luke's gospel, he records that Jesus is talking to a rich young man, a man who has great wealth and lots of things going for him, probably the guy everyone looked up to. And the guy said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And here's what Jesus says to him. He says, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." Come and follow me. So here, Jesus is addressing beautifully, profoundly, and in an uncomfortable sense, he's addressing what is keeping you from committing to me. What is keeping you from being all in with me? Those things you need to deal with drastically. That's what he is getting at when he's saying these things. So to be an all-in committed people means that for this early church group, they were all in with truth, with the apostles' teaching. They're all in with the shared life, the sharing of community. They're all in with the family. They're all in with sharing their possessions and worshiping together and praying together. That's what being devoted means, that we are all in. And our lives will follow our commitments. Think about that for a moment. Our lives follow our commitments. I stood in front of Bill. I made this commitment to Becky, and my life has followed those commitments. And those commitments were actually the avenue and the vehicle for so much growth in my life, if I let it. And it took me a while. I'm a little slow, but I did get it over time. Our commitments have a tremendous directional value. And so I want to ask you this morning, what do your commitments say, or what do your life choices say that your commitments are? What do your life choices say that your commitments are? Does your life choices say, I really value video gaming? Or I really value shopping. I mean, I've played these things out in front of you before, but I like to shop. It's my superpower. But that can't be in the number one or two or five or six kind of place in my world. What does your expenditure of your time, look at your checkbook, look at your bank statement, it will say to us what our commitments and what our priorities, what our values really are. And so I want to ask you this morning, what are you committed to? And how tenaciously are you committed to that? Now, it's important to say, before we go into the next point, that I'm not saying that we need to commit to principles. Instead, we're committing to a person. We're committing to Jesus himself. I'm not asking you to commit to attending a Sunday service once a week. I'm asking you to commit to joining a family and showing up to that family. Does that make sense? We're talking about something seriously more personal, more joyous, and the ROI, the return on investment, is very pronounced. That when you invest in the things of God's kingdom, then the results of that come into our lives. And so the first thing that devoted is committed. And what are you committed to? And I believe that God is saying, I want you, Springs Community Church, and individuals therein, to commit to these same things that my early followers did as well, to commit to the apostles' teaching, to commit to, it's actually the fellowship, the sharing, the common life, the koinonia. That we would submit to and commit ourselves to the breaking of the bread, and we'll investigate what that means, and the prayers is literally what it says. That we would spend the time and we would commit to those things. We would be devoted like they were. So that's the first thing. Commitment. Devotion is commitment to God, his way, his family, and to growing. The second thing that goes with that, and it's important that these two things go together, commitment and perseverance, that these early Christians, they persevered in truth, they persevered in the common life, they persevered in worship and in prayer, that they stuck with it. That actually, that being devoted actually has a persevering in or out of love type of an idea to it. That no, come thick or thin, come heck or high water, that we are still going to do what is right. We're going to stay on this road no matter what, even though it might cost us. It's going to cost us, and we need to know that in advance, but we are committed to this, and so therefore we persevere. Now, the early Christians and the today the global group of Christians on the planet, they all are very committed to persevering because life is, on the whole, on this planet, still difficult for many people, for most people. And what's interesting is that when you don't have a lot, persevering and simplicity take on a very different kind of flair. They take on a very different look. People are being killed for their faith right now, today. Before this day is over, someone or ones will lose their life for calling Jesus their Lord. They will stay faithful to their Lord and Master Jesus himself. They will stay faithful even though people will put a gun to their head or a machete to their neck. They will stay faithful. They will persevere because they know something that is so important that they will commit to it no matter what. And they will persevere even if it's costly. Now, the early Christians, they were in the same boat. They're being hunted. They're not in the public view, you know, viewed particularly highly. But they were hunted. They were killed. But they still persevered. And it says here in this that they persevered in learning and staying in the truth. That they persevered in this life together, even when there were disagreements and foibles and differences between people. Now, interestingly enough, the majority of the New Testament is written kind of addressing these human issues within in God's people. That you get in a group of people this big, and if you get close enough to people, it's like a group of porcupines trying to get warm on a cold winter's night. That we're prickly people. And so if we get close enough to each other, we're going to kind of stick and poke each other. And when you are committed to persevere with a group of people, instead of just taking your toys and going somewhere else, you stick with it. You move closer to that person. You seek understanding. You humble yourself. You apologize. You humble yourself again. You apologize again. You work it out. It's hard. And it's the hard work that actually creates the huge upside on the other side. It's when we take the time to do the hard work of relationship, then we end up with these deep, lasting relationships. But when we have the 5-minute closeness, we have the 5-minute rejection. No, it's these kinds of persevering relationships that actually produce something beautiful in us. I love the way that the whole entirety of the New Testament talks about perseverance, that it does something to us. It doesn't leave us the same. And so here's how Paul describes it in Romans 5. He says it this way: know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. So perseverance actually does something to us. And also, I think it's important to say that perseverance actually kind of calls us into discipline, some sense of discipline together. And I know that this is, in some Christian circles, has got a really bad name, but spiritual disciplines are part of this walking with Jesus. Spiritual disciplines of prayer, of spending time in the Bible, of giving to the poor, of serving, all these different, of humbling ourselves, of reconciling, of forgiving, all these things are spiritual disciplines. A discipline is something that you do because you know it's right, even though you might not feel like it. And over time, you practice it and it becomes part of who you are. That's perseverance. That's how it works. I get up every morning and I open up the Bible and I go systematically through. I just finished the Psalms. And we did a Job study because I did my own Lectio Divina, very slow reading of Scripture with God. I did that and it was so rich that I felt like I need to share this with our church. And it felt like the Lord gave me the A-OK on that. Then I got into the Psalms and, quite frankly, 150 Psalms. takes a while to get through. If you make it, you know, 7 days a week, or let's just say 6 days a week, because sometimes I get up and you know, I have other things to do in the morning, and I don't get a time in God's Word. But 150 of those, and frankly, I was bored at some points in time. I mean, have you ever felt that way reading the Scripture? Come on, be honest. Come on. So you're like, it's 150 Psalms, and this one's pretty gripey, and I just don't have time for this today. But I'm committed to this, and so I will. And I open it back up, and I spend the time. Now, for you, you might say, well, you're a professional. You do this. I don't do any of these things because I'm a professional. I do these things because I'm a Christian. Because I heard that voice from the Master say, follow me. And it changed everything about me. It changed the direction of my life. It changed the brokenness of my life. And that commitment and that response to that followership of him, it's been a complete and total game changer for me. But it isn't because I'm a pastor. In fact, I was late getting in here this morning because I was spending time with Jesus in the Proverbs, of all places. Because I'm freshly in the Proverbs, and I lost track of time, and I showed up here late. It's like, oh no, I work here. I'm committed to this. And because of that, I persevere. If I'm bored in the Psalms or Leviticus or any other place, which you can get bored anywhere in this, you stick through it because perseverance and discipline, they go together. Perseverance and discipline go together when we're talking about working things through as a body in relationship. This is how it works. And so, and it's also, I would say, lastly, I think on this, and I'm going to throw this one in because, well, I want to. Showing up and being together for a worship service, a small group, a serving somewhere, that's a discipline as well. I like the way that Bill Hybels calls it the discipline of assembly, the discipline of showing up. And it's built on this idea in Hebrews chapter 10, where the author of Hebrews says, not neglecting gathering together as some have the habit of doing. That over time, we get a habit of not showing up, of not being present. And that's a discipline that we persevere in, that I choose to be here. And to me, honestly, I just don't get it. Even if I'm not a pastor, I'm still going to go to church every time I can because I love being with God's people, because there's something in the interesting and profound way that God interacts with us when we're together that I can't get by myself, never can, never would. That God gives us something when we're together that we can't get separately, and something separately that we can't get together. Both of them are critical. Both of them are essential. And so it is the discipline of assembly. So devotion and being devoted is commitment, it is perseverance, and the last thing, it is attention. This group of people gave a constant attention to truth, to worship, to sharing, to prayer. And honestly, it's important to say that you can't focus on everything. Have you noticed that? You simply can't focus on everything. There's all kinds of great things out there, but you can't focus on all of them. You can only focus on a certain amount of things, and you and I must prioritize and give our attention to what matters most. And what's interesting to me, there's a story in the Gospel of Luke that depicts this idea of attention so perfectly and profoundly. You know this story if you've read the Gospels or you've been here for very long. It's a favorite of ours, but it goes like this. This is Luke 10:38-42. As they continued their travel, this is the message, a paraphrase, Jesus entered a village, and a woman by the name of Martha welcomed him and made him feel quite at home. She had a sister, Mary, who sat before the Master, hanging on every word he said. But Martha was pulled away by all she had to do in the kitchen. Well, later, she stepped in, interrupting them. Master, don't you care that my sister has abandoned the kitchen to me? Tell her to lend me a hand. You can see here a big pause. And the Master said, Martha, dear Martha, you are fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing only is essential. One thing. And Mary has chosen it. And it's the main course and won't be taken from her. Couple of questions. What has got Martha's attention? Think for a moment. What's got Martha's attention? All of the stuff. All of the details, all of the work, all of that is, she's gotten, and it's all work for God. It's all work for Jesus, but what? You know, she feels like she's got all these things and all this stuff is at stake. Mary, on the other hand, what is Mary focusing on? Mary's pretty simple. I got this chance to be with the Master. I want to take advantage of this. Gosh, there's all these hospitality needs, and well, that's really important to us. Oh, well, whatever. That's what one of the kids taught me. Whatever. And I love the way that this challenges us to the idea that fewer things are better. Fewer things are better. If you need to write something down from this message, fewer things are better. I like the way that Ali Casaza puts it. She said, it's called making room for things that matter. Making room for things that matter. And here, Jesus is praising it because he said the most important thing is actually me and your relationship with me. And yet, for the body of Christ, that is something that continues to be a struggle. So therefore, we need commitment, we need perseverance, and we need attention. We need to be able to zero in and focus on Jesus. We need to be able to put first things first. We need to be able to prioritize some time and open up your Bible and ask the Lord to speak to you every day. I'm not talking about spending an hour, but I am talking about spending 10 or 15 minutes and lowering your RPMs, opening up a scripture and reading in sequence. Start in the Gospels if you'd like and listen for what God is speaking to you, because he is. And to do that every day. Now, some of you would think, well, Bob, I'm just not very good at that. Well, there's not very many of us that are good at that. I'm not a strong reader, okay? But I do it because I know that this is food for my soul, that this is a chance to connect with the Master and to stay connected to the Master. And I know that when I do that, it affects everything that goes on during the day. But if I don't do that, it affects everything that goes on in the day. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so that you get some time. It doesn't matter how old you are. You could be really young. You could be really old. No one is exempt here. This discipline, this perseverance, this commitment, this focus is something that if you do it, you get to have the huge upside payoff for it. And if you don't, then you miss out. You miss out. And I want to ask you, I want to plead with you not to miss out. Jesus says that how we order things in our lives really matters. You know this passage in Matthew chapter 6 that goes, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will take care of all the rest of the things. Don't worry about today. Today we'll worry about, or don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Just stay focused on the now. I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts this in the message. He says, steep yourself, this is the paraphrase of that, steep yourself in God reality, in God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. First things first. First things first. Would you say that with me? First things first. We put the ultimate things first, and we let the secondary things kind of work their way out. But we put the ultimate things first. And spending our time investing in these riches of the kingdom of God, these are putting first things first. And we'll be looking at that in weeks to come. And I know that as we do this, that God will re-energize us. I'm counting on that. I know that this will happen. But God is saying this morning, Springs Community Church, individuals in this family, I want you to focus your life. By my grace, I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the strength to do it. These are disciplines of grace, but I'm going to ask you, I'm going to call you into a commitment. This is Jesus saying this. I call you into commitment, and I'm going to call you to persevere in that commitment. And I'm going to call you to focus your attention in that commitment and on that commitment. And then see what I will do. See what I will do. As I was praying for you and praying for this time that we had in the Word this morning, I believe that the Lord said, now Bob, remember, this is something that you do as a family. This isn't something that everybody just does, pulling themselves up by their bootstraps. This isn't just an individual American privatized venture, even though it is individual. This is family business. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. They did this. They did this together as a family. Remember, we had a chance to take our family to Europe, and our youngest daughter, Becca, who's now a senior in college, but I think she was 13, and we felt that we were ready to go on a trip to Europe together without any loss of life or blood. Because you know when you try to take those kind of trips with kids that are too young, you just want to hurt them. Sorry, but yeah, I'm still growing up. So anyway, we felt like, okay, Becca's old enough to do this. We invested the time and energy we saved for it. We went to Europe for 2.5 weeks as a family. And as a family, we got to have these experiences together that are just unforgettable. In our study at home, we have a picture of it's going straight down, and all of us are in flip-flops, and the ground is wet underneath us, and it's all of us in flip-flops, all six of us in one picture, and that picture captures so many things. We experienced that together. We went to Switzerland. It rained the whole time that we were there, and we loved it. We got on a boat. We went from Interlaken down to this sort of old hotel thing. We got on this cable car going up to the hotel. We get up to the hotel. It's freezing cold and raining like crazy. And all of us, we have two pairs of shoes, our flip-flops and the shoes that we're going to wear. We don't want to get our shoes that we're going to wear wet. So we're wearing flip-flops. We're freezing. We go into the hotel. We pay 100 euros, 120 bucks for a couple of bowls of soup. And then we walked down next to these waterfalls and all these different things, and it was expensive, and we had all of these kind of experiences. On that one day, we saw the teal-colored water that's kind of smoky, milky looking in those mountain lakes in Switzerland. It was so beautiful. It was unforgettable. And that picture contains, with our flip-flops, all of those experiences in one kind of small swoop. But we did these things together. And there was and I looked at the bill from the couple of bowls of soup for 100 euros, and it was like, what? And that's contained in that flip-flop picture as well. And us going down and underneath the waterfall and getting even more wet and that whole thing and just laughing. But we did it as a family. We did it as a family. It was highs and it was lows and it was everything in between. And we did it as a family. This is what is being handed to us on better than a silver platter by Jesus. By his blood shed on the cross, by his resurrection, we are being handed a trip to Europe as a family, so to speak. We're being handed an enormous journey that we get to take together. Does that make sense to you? That's where we're going to end today. Would you stand with me?